Good evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn back to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, that will be the basis for our study this evening. As we have been doing the second Sunday evening of the month for pretty much ever since I've been here, I guess. We'll take a look at one of the Psalms or a portion of the Psalm. We're going to continue with that this evening. This Psalm was read earlier. You see the words of the psalmist as he talks about the wicked ones and their boasting. And I think we can understand his point of view as we are living in a society where it's not unusual to hear people not just talk about their sinful activities, but boast about it. And we're in the midst of Pride Month, as you probably know, where we are forced to hear those who are proud of their sin. And even television commercials for a while now have been using individuals with what we call an attitude to try to sell their product. And they use this boastful attitude to promote products and people buy them. And I probably don't have to tell you social media is the center of a lot of boastfulness that we see where individuals are promoting themselves so they can get as many followers as possible and make as much money as possible. But it's all about self, and it seems that it's now acceptable to flaunt worldly and ungodly behavior where not so long ago it was even shameful to even talk about such things. And over the years, as you probably noticed, for those of you who are older, it began with joking and jesting about sin to the sinners then demanding that it not be called sin anymore and attempts to scientifically excuse the behavior to actually promoting such behavior as equal to or even more preferable to godly behavior. And that's the society that we live in where men are now boasting of sin. Not unlike what we read about here in Psalm 52. Keep your finger there and turn a few pages maybe over in your Bible to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we get the words of someone who looked on these wicked ones. And if I can just read the first few verses of this psalm where we see how he saw these wicked ones. Verse 1, he said, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace, violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, as people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and have washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me.'" Now I want to stop there just for a minute before I read the next verse. Here's someone looking at the boastful wicked ones and seeing that it seems like their lives are just fine. They're not suffering at all. Meanwhile, the godly ones are suffering. And he said, "If I had thought about this and spoke this out loud, I would have been untrue to the God's faithful children." And when he's finally said there in verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, in other words, why are they thriving while I'm over here suffering? But he said, until, verse 17, "I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein." Then he remembered that those who are boastful now will not be boasting in the end. Let's go back now to Psalm 52. No doubt as he looked at this, he was wondering when this world like this would end and where would the end be of men boasting in their wickedness. We might be thinking the same thing today. If you've seen the decline in our society, you probably also wondered where we're headed. Maybe you don't want to think about where we're headed. What this world's going to be like, even within our own generation. And some have already concluded that virtue is its own reward and nice guys finish last. And to them, living godly has no hope and has no reward, so why bother? But is that true? Is the godly life really nothing more than a lost cause? Should we, like some educators say today, that we can't teach a godly lifestyle, including abstinence and refraining from drugs and alcohol because, quote, they're going to do it anyway? Should we cease preaching and teaching and exhorting men to live godly lives because, well, they're just going to go sin anyway? Is that what we should think? Well, again, this is not something new, as we're seeing here in the words of the psalmist. There have been always occasions in history where men lived in the same way and the godly were a small minority. What did they do then? Well, the Bible tells us, and we're going to consider Psalm 52 tonight, where we find that men then boasted in their evil in the time of the kingdom of Israel. And if we are to believe the heading of this, this was a time when Doeg the Edomite gave away, I guess you could say, David as he was fleeing from Saul, and Saul ended up going to the house of Ahimelech and slaughtering essentially the whole city. And this is David looking on Doeg the Edomite and what he has done and why he has done it. So how did David respond? How did the righteous respond? What was their outlook on the future? Well, I want us to consider this psalm tonight as he speaks about the boasting of men, as is recorded in this psalm, and what the Lord said would be their end. And then let us consider, as the psalmist did, as we just read in Psalm 73, a better option than what the boastful wicked choose, the life of righteousness. But let's look at this psalm. As he speaks about those who are boasting of what they are doing. This one that he speaks about, the one he calls the mighty man in verse 1, loves evil. And he loves it so much he boasts in it. Now again, this was supposedly written when David was fleeing from Saul, and Doeg the Edomite reported to Saul where David was hiding. And so as one on the receiving end of his troublemaking, David wondered why he was seeking to make his life difficult. And we have to also wonder, why was Doeg compelled to make David's life difficult? Why would Doeg boast in the fact that he had slaughtered the priests who had hidden David, men who had never touched a sword or raised a hand against another man? His boasting, though, was foolish. But again, that's not something new, and it's something that's probably not going to go away. Many men today seek nothing more than to please themselves with no thought of God or His will. So they look down on the righteous. They boast in their evil pursuits as a way of mocking and ridiculing them. Oh, look at me over here. Look what I'm doing. And you old backward square fellow over there. Well, we like David probably wonder why some boast in evil, because we don't understand that way of life. It's incomprehensible to the righteous why anyone would purposely make life difficult for others or why men would boast in such efforts, but it happens all the time. And by this way of life and this mindset should be the furthest thing from our minds. But as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should, as Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, boast only in the cross of Christ and what His death has done for us. You want to boast about something? That's the only thing we should really boast about. The fact that Christ died for us. And we must remember, as he notes here in verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. While they're off doing their wickedness, the goodness of God also continues. And he goes on to say, he loves evil more than he loves good. You love evil more than good, verse 3. And for David, this was evident in the actions of Doeg as he sought to destroy him. Here, the king of Israel was seeking his life, and so he had hidden among the priests for some temporary refuge. And Doeg had seen him and reported it to Saul, as recorded in 1 Samuel 22, verses 9 and 10, who would then confront those priests and pursue David. And when confronted with the choice of doing good, that is, sparing the life of David, or evil, exposing him, Doeg chose evil because he loved evil more than good. This was further illustrated when the priest came to Saul and he condemned them to death. And when the order was given, even Saul's own men wouldn't lift their swords against them, but Doeg would. And he did. He killed 85 innocent priests because he loved evil more than good. And then went to the city of Nob and killed men, women, and children, and nursing infants, and even their oxen, donkeys, and sheep. Why? Because he loved evil more than good. His desire for evil was plain to everybody. And so we shouldn't be surprised then to see men today choose evil over good, because many men still love evil more than good. We find even in the time of Jeremiah, even God's own people loved evil more than good. In Jeremiah the 6th chapter, in verse 16, when the Israelites were admonished to return to the old paths, they said, "We will not walk in it." Why? Because they loved the evil more than good. In Romans the 1st chapter, when the Gentiles of old chose to change the image of God from the incorruptible into the corruptible and worship those idols, while denying the true and living God, they chose that path because they loved evil more than good. And so when today men reject the Word of God and turn to the worldly pleasures, it should be no surprise to know that it's because they love evil more than good. But it is our responsibility to show them the love of God in demonstrated in sending His Son to die for their sins, as Paul notes in Romans 5 and verse 8. And why is that? That their hearts might be set on Him and to love Him in return. That's all God asks, to love Him in return. We love Him because He first loved us. And of course, that love requires something of us, but that's what God is looking for. Evil one that David is speaking about also speaks evil. Verse 2, he notes, "Your tongue devises destruction." And for David, in this particular situation, the words that Doeg spoke were intended for his destruction. Doeg, the man with the evil heart, spoke the words that supposed would lead to the death of David. I know where he's at. I know where he's been. But it ended up costing the lives of these 85 innocent priests and the people in the city of Nob. The evil poured out of his mouth, demonstrating what was in his heart. Jesus himself said in Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, "Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." I think Doeg made it clear that what was in his heart when he spoke in such a way that led to the death of so many innocent ones. And so it will be for us today when our hearts are set on evil and love it more than good. We're going to speak those things that lead to the destruction of others and of ourselves. The wise writer said in Proverbs the 18th chapter, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." How do we use it? For death or for life? Slander and whispering and backbiting are all tools of evil who seek the destruction of others. Are those the kind of words that come out of our mouths? And what about the harshness of the words from those men whose hearts are set on evil? In verse 4, he said, "You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue." They love words that destroy and tear down. And they practice deceit not only in their deeds, but in their words. But as the righteous ones, we have to avoid those harmful words. And as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication come from our mouths, but instead that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. This evil, boastful one, in fact, prefers lying. You love devouring words. For David, the fact that Doeg revealed his recent position was bad enough. But then he had to add lies on top of the words meant to do him harm. Doeg claimed that Ahimelech had inquired of the Lord for David. That was not true. Read your Bibles. But why did he have to lie? The words that he had spoken already were enough to lead to David's destruction. Why add to the lie? Go back to what we just looked at. He loved evil more than good. Those who seek to do evil to others and make their life difficult are not going to stop. They're going to do whatever they have to destroy those who are on the opposite side. We see such men throughout the history of the Bible. Consider the great illustration of this in the trial and crucifixion of our Savior. Those who had him arrested, we find in Matthew the 26th chapter, verse 59, sought false witnesses to accuse him to have him put to death. Why? Because the truth wouldn't do it. And when he was raised from the dead in chapter 28, they bribed the guards to tell others that his disciples had come at night and stolen away his body while they were sleeping. Think about that for a minute. How did they know that they came and stole away his body if they were asleep? No, we shouldn't be surprised today to be on the receiving end of some lies and deceit that's propagated for no other reason than to try to destroy us and our reputation. Some will enter into churches to change the purpose and work of the church and lie about those who stand for the truth and are deceiving many to say it doesn't matter what we do as long as we're sincere. Those who bring in false doctrines will lie about those who speak the truth and portray themselves as loving and merciful, and they paint the speaker of truth as hard-hearted, narrow-minded, and unloving. Why? Because they love evil more than good. They're going to stop at nothing to get their way, and lying is not going to be beyond their reach. If you've ever stood for the truth, you probably have been on the receiving end of some of those lies. But this is not going to be the way of the righteous, as again Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 25, where we instead speak truth every one to his neighbor. Speak the truth, not lies. But this evil one, David goes on to say, strengthens himself in evil. Why? Because God's not his strength. Verse 7, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Well, doesn't that only make sense? If you don't strengthen yourself in God, you're going to seek something else to strengthen yourself in. And should we be surprised if that is evil, that he strengthens himself here? He's rejected everything good and righteous, including God himself. He trusted in his own riches and his own wickedness. For David, the man who sought to betray him and destroy his life was certainly in opposition to the Lord. Instead, sought help through the one who reigned as king then, King Saul, who is not on the right side of the Lord. Instead of looking for strength and support in godly things and expecting help from the Lord, he relied on the sword and in material gain. Saul, when seeking David, said to his own guards, 1 Samuel 22 and verse 7, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" You see what Saul is trying to do here? Kind of like a lot of politicians today. Vote for me and I'll give you food and land and houses. Is David doing any of that for you? But that's what the evil will do. They will bribe others to support them and gain victory. while David relied on the Lord. It's no different today when men seek after evil things and love evil more than good. They will reject God, obviously, because He has commanded that He be first in all things and second in nothing. They reject God because His commandments demand men live for spiritual matters and not material gain. And when they need strength, they don't turn to God. They don't turn to righteousness, but they seek others who are like-minded and build themselves up in their ill-gotten riches and material possessions. But they will fail. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. We don't trust in riches. We don't trust in material gain. We trust in God. But the psalmist notes the inescapable end of this wicked one. As he notes in verse 5, God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. You know, I love the Psalms and the wisdom writings for this reason. I love the way he phrases that. He's going to take you out of the land of the living. you understand what plainly he says? He's going to take your life. You boast in all this wickedness right now, but God is going to make sure you die for your evil. Let's understand that those who follow such paths today are going to have to answer to the Lord in the end. Though they would have nothing to do with Him while they lived here on earth, when given the opportunity, they will have to answer to Him in the end. And as the wise writer said in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. That was the end of the wicked one. And so how should the righteous respond in all this? Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. They would see this, and they would not just laugh at him because he failed. We would also respect the Lord even more. We would fear the Lord. As believers, they already understand and accept the fact that God is our judge in the end. But when they see such judgments brought upon others, as David no doubt did, it would serve to solidify their faith in God as the righteous one and the knowledge that he had of all things. And the fact that we're all going to have to answer to him in the end. And seeing that destruction of the wicked one who had boasted in evil, they would laugh, as he says, not to ridicule, but of scorn for those who have such an idea that they're going to find success. That they're going to escape the inevitable end of having to answer God in the end. So as the psalmist concludes this psalm, he offers up himself as a contrast, an alternative to the wicked one. Unlike the one who didn't seek the Lord for his strength, he said, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. The psalmist trusted in the mercy of God forever and would praise the Lord forever. Because the Lord was his strength and because the Lord punished the wicked, he would praise him and he would wait on him and praise his name in the presence of the faithful. So, in what are we boasting today? Are we trusting in our material possessions for our refuge and safety? Do we trust in ourselves or in riches or in evil? If so, we have to know that these things are always going to fail. And we're going to have to answer to the Lord in the end, though we may reject Him here. Jesus, in fact, said in John 12, 47 and 48, he who rejects me has that which is going to judge him in the last day. My word will judge him in the last day. We need to know that now. So why not join with him today instead of joining with those who practice in evil? Boast only, as Paul said, in the cross of Christ. The fact that God loved us so much, Jesus loved us so much, that he came to this earth, lived as a man, faced every temptation and trial and every matter of experience that the human, any human being could endure and face. And at the end of his life, though he was free of any sin, he died for our sins. If you believe that to be true, then our plea is that you act on that belief. Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you're here tonight, not yet a Christian, we plead with you to become one, that you might have your sins forgiven and you can have the hope of eternal life in heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and somebody's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Our plea is that you make it right in the sight of the Lord tonight in whatever way you need. If you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?